it's always nice for me when I step down. I feel like I'm back, like, with all of you here. What's that? Oh, thank you. See, it's why you got to have a good woman, so she can remind you that you look like a fool sometimes. What are you doing wearing that in public? Hope you're all well today. It's good to see you. I'm thankful for each of you that are here this morning. I'm encouraged by you, what God's doing in your life and through you. And I'm encouraged as we've been going through this series just to talk about the church and what it means for us to be the church. What things might we do or might we be called to do as the church? And that's kind of what we've been talking about. So we talked firstly about the fact that God really has a mission for us. There is a purpose. We are sent a group of people that God has called to something. And that was kind of the first week's message. The second week's message was really, it's going to take faith. To do that, we're going to have to trust God sometimes and step into things that don't seem certain or move forward without a guarantee, but really to move forward into things God's calling us to, there's an element of faith involved. We dream big, we take risks, we dare to fail because God calls us forward in faith. And this week we're going to look at a passage to start where Jesus makes, I think, an interesting statement. We're going to start in John chapter 4, and he makes this statement to his disciples, and we're going to take away kind of a concept from it that we're going to talk about for the rest of service today. It's the story, starts in verse 31 if you want to head there, but it comes right after a passage that we spent some time talking about over the summer. We talked about when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, and we spent some time discussing that in our Jesus Coffee with Jesus series. This interaction comes immediately kind of after, on the heels of Jesus having met with this Samaritan woman. Now she's gone back to town, and the disciples are talking to him following that. So that's kind of where we pick up the story in verse 31. It goes like this. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." Another moment I love the disciples right here. 33. "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" they asked each other. Just pause there for a second in your scripture. Isn't that a fast? I love moments like this in scripture where the disciples completely miss it and don't even seem to understand exactly what Jesus said. It's like Peter looking at Bartholomew going like, "Hey, did you like slip Jesus a Big Mac in this moment? Like, did that lady that came over here to the well, did she bring a casserole with her? And Jesus has been holding out on the food from us? Like, where's the food, buddy? Let's share," right? Like, they do not get it. What food is he talking about? We can see him. Is he hiding something in his tunic? Like, where is this food that we can't see? And Jesus sort of says, "No, that's not at all what I'm talking about." And he continues in 34. He explains to them because he knows they haven't quite understood. "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work." And just in a moment, Jesus changes entirely the discussion. Just like he did for the woman. Just the passage before, he says to the lady, "Hey, I have a drink. I have something to quench your thirst that is totally different from the water you're trying to draw from this well." Now he says to the disciples, "I have something that feeds you, that nourishes you, in a way this food that you think I have will not. Something that lasts, something that fills and nourishes me." He said, "I think essentially you've asked what food I have to consume, and I'm telling you that my food is to give. My food is to contribute to the work God has called me to." He changes entirely the meaning of the question. This kind of nourishment that he speaks of doesn't come from consuming. It's not something that is there and then gone and consumed and gone. It's something that he is doing, something he is giving. And I think there's a dynamic here that's at the heart of what it means to be the church, of what it means for us to be Jesus and we together. And I think it's maybe simply this. Are we spiritually consuming or are we spiritually contributing? Are we spiritual consumers or are we spiritual contributors? That's just a question. Write down. Am I a spiritual contributor or a spiritual consumer? We're going to flush that out over the next couple of minutes. It shouldn't come as a surprise, I don't think, to anyone that we've reached a pretty strong level of consumerism in our culture. It's just the way we sort of process things. There's no real greater example in my mind of this, and maybe it's just even a key indicator of a change that kind of happened in our society over the last 30, 40, even 50 years, as this kind of rivalry that developed between two giant rival restaurants, 60s and 70s. The first was in possession of this fantastic little jingle that maybe you memorized at some point in your life. Maybe you messed it up, but it went something like this.
Cheese and
the pickles.
Pickles.
Cheese.
Oh. Lettuce and onion, sesame, all seed bun.
I think they're describing a big...
To all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, on a sesame seed bun.
Say that again.
To all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, on a sesame seed bun.
To all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, onions, pickles, onions, on a...
McDonald's Big Mac. The big sandwich with the great big taste that everybody's talking about.
Sesame seed bun, and we forgot the onions.
Yes, it did. Yes, it did say onions.
Are you sure?
It said onions.
All right.
To all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, on a sesame seed bun.
McDonald's Big Mac. The great big sandwich with a great big taste.
Lettuce.
Pickles.
Cheese.
Hey, that's a
Big Mac.
You deserve a break today at McDonald's.
Where your dollar gets a break every day.
So first of all, isn't it fascinating how commercials have changed? Like, don't you get, okay, maybe it's just me. Like, I watch old commercials and I get tired. I'm like, are you ever going to end this commercial? Good grief, this has been like a whole minute. Like, even now you go, well, like on YouTube or even sometimes when you're watching programs on TV, it's like this program brought to you by so-and-so, and it's like 15 seconds and they're done. And you're like, commercial over. This is like long commercial. But who memorized that song? Or like said it to themselves at some point in their life? Like, yes, I know, you had to do it. And when you went to McDonald's, that's what you got, right? You ordered a Big Mac, you got exactly what the commercial said. I remember hating McDonald's when I was a little kid because I thought the only way you could get a hamburger was if it came, I didn't like Big Mac, so I just got a hamburger, and their hamburgers came with ketchup and onions and a pickle. And the onions were all smashed up in the ketchup, and I hated it because I did not like onions, I didn't like pickles. So every time I got one, I had to scrape off all the junk, and then all this ketchup was gone, and I had to go back to the thing and like put it on my own hamburger. So I did not want to go to McDonald's. I wanted to go somewhere else that understood me, somewhere else that really got what it was like to be picky. And that place came out with their own commercial in the 70s, and it went like this.
Have it your way, have it your way, have it your way at Burger King.
May I help you, sir?
Two Whoppers, two Whopper Juniors, and four Coca-Cola. And would I have to wait long if you made one Whopper with no pickle and no lettuce?
No, sir.
Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way.
Oh, well, in that case, could I have the other Whopper with extra ketchup?
Sure. We can serve your broiled beef Whopper fresh with everything on topper. Any way you think is proper, have it your way.
Now that's the way to do things, our way.
Have it your way, have it your way at Burger King, Burger King.
That's fantastic. That was my place. That was like heaven, right? You walked in and it was like, I don't want any of the crap you put on your burger. What I want is ketchup and mustard and nothing else and a burger. That's all I wanted. And Burger King was like, sweet, we got you covered, right? It's your way. And even the guy leaving the restaurant, that's the way it's supposed to be, man. That's our way. It's the way we want it. People like me were in heaven. We've kind of become consumers though, right? I mean, this was a change. This was a shift. It was a shift from you're going to get a burger the way we make it, here you go, deal with it, to, hey, whatever you want. We are here to serve you. We are here to help you, the consumer, get everything you thought you wanted when you came in the door. And it's changed everything, really, in our culture. Just this morning, as kind of a way to tell, I grabbed a newspaper pretty early this morning, and I just skimmed. And I just said, like, how many things in here are really geared toward us getting what we want or being, like, enticed by benefits to us when we buy things? And I just wrote down like a summary of words, just that I found this morning in the paper. Things like savings, that seems pretty mundane. Price reduced. There's a special coupon for you. 1 week only and a huge selection for the family. 100% satisfaction guaranteed. Ridiculously low prices. Free lifetime warranty. You could win. Don't miss out on our pumpkin event. All supplies are what? Free. Buy one, get one free. Spellbinding savings. This week's beauty must-haves. I was enticed by that one. Free shipping, easy ordering, bonus points with your purchase. Enroll and save, great value. Value you need, call toll-free, instant rebate, 2 for the price of 1, free upgrade, free installation. Act now, the Fall for You sale, because it's fall, and it's all about you. Free gift card when you buy, shop your way, bonus coupon, no contract, no... I mean, you've read these things, right? I mean, you see the ads. We're almost inoculated to them. But we're constantly being told, like, You, the consumer, you get everything that you want when you come to our store. And we don't really. They've kind of tricked us sometimes into some of these things, right? But they try to play it that way. Now, unfortunately, this has kind of snuck its way into the way we think about church, right? This mentality, this consumeristic mentality. Just think for a minute about what we call it. If you've ever moved to like a new community or you've ever been looking for a church, just what do we call that idea? Church shopping, right? I'm shopping for something. I'm shopping for something that meets my needs. I'm shopping for something that has all the stuff that I want. And I'm not necessarily saying that's a terrible idea, but I'm also saying maybe we ought to notice the language we're using and saying, why are we calling this process shopping for something? Why is it that we can talk to people, and this goes back to before I was ever a pastor, but I've definitely heard it since I've been a pastor, but I've maybe even used the language. Why is it that we will say or we'll hear people say, man, I've been to like 80 churches and I've shopped all of them and none of them meet my needs, right? That's what we'll say. None of them have what I'm looking for. None of them have what I want. And so we've slowly become kind of in the church this really consumer-driven mentality that I think totally misses what it is that Jesus says in this passage. It misses what I think Jesus wants his church really to be about, or what mindset he wants us to have about the church. So we're going to take that one sentence, are we spiritual contributors or spiritual consumers, and we're going to look at it a little more closely. Last week, our kind of one big idea was we are faith-filled, big-thinking risk-takers, and this week, the statement I will make is that Jesus calls us to be spiritual contributors, not just spiritual consumers. And I'll add, he does that because the church is called to be us, not a building. We are called to be the church, and we exist for the world. I'm going to give you another scale this week. Last week I said, on a faith scale, where would you put yourself? This week, as we talk through these points, I'm going to say, where are you at on a scale of spiritually consuming over here to spiritually contributing over here? And maybe you need an explanation of what that might look like, so let me give you some perspective. A 10, if you're a 10 spiritual contributor, don't put yourself here unless you happen to be named Jesus. You've given your life for the sins of the world. Your whole entire ministry was consumed with the purpose and the kingdom of God and everything God called you to, and you've risen from the dead. And if that's you, you're 10. If you're a 1, maybe you could think of it this way. Nothing in your life have you ever actually contributed to as it comes to faith. So, for instance, maybe when you go to church, you pull into a parking lot, you walk through a door, you sit in a seat, you use things or property that you've never contributed to, you've only consumed. You hear teaching, but you've never contributed to it, you've only received it. You maybe drop children off or have your children go downstairs and never contributed, only consumed those things. You enjoy, as most of us do, fantastic donuts or coffee after service, but you've only consumed those things. You've never contributed to them. And when I say one, I mean like never. Like if you think through your life, you've never contributed. You've never given that the church might have these things to provide for you. You've only consumed things that other people in the church have provided for you. That might be a one. Maybe if you looked at, say, a 2 or a 3, you might say, well, 95% of the time you'd find yourself in a consuming mindset, but you've contributed a few times. If you think back over your life, there's been a few things you've done for the church or you've contributed to the church, but they seem maybe few and far between. Some of you are probably 4s and 6s. If you looked honestly, you'd say, yeah, I probably contribute about as much as I consume. My spiritual contribution is about equal to my spiritual consumption, maybe a bit more, maybe a bit less. And honestly, I think there's some of you that could say you're a 7 or an 8 or a 9 that are in this room. You're all in on this church thing. You contribute way more than you've ever consumed. I didn't ask if I could do this, but I wanted to give an example and some props for this, so I'm going to. A couple weeks ago, I think it was a couple weeks ago, some of us went to a birthday party for Mr. Bill Church. His 80th birthday party, it was really fun. I thought it was fun. We had a good time. And some people stood up and gave speeches for him. And that was really fun to hear kind of the memory of what's gone on for Bill in his life. And none of us from the church got up, and I was kind of holding back because I wanted to wait for a moment when we were here together, but Bill just had his 80th birthday. And I want to tell you why possibly Bill could find himself over here as my sort of birthday tribute to Bill. Maybe you don't know this, but this might be an example for you. Bill contributes to this church far more, way more than he would consume from the church. You might not know that regularly he cleans up after you. When you leave here, a lot of times there is junk between the seats. There is things in the seat back pockets. You have pulled things out and moved things around. The pencils are scattered all over the floor because your children, like the one in my house, have decided to run through and pull them all and throw them on the floor. And Bill's the guy that comes around after you and puts it all back. When we have potlucks or dinners or things like that here at the church, he's the one that shows up to help set up, and he's the one that stays after everyone has left to finish cleaning. He helps around our property on a regular basis. Now, he's retired, so I'll give him that, but he doesn't have to do anything here just because he's retired. So he helps around our property. He fixes things. He changes oil on our tractor. He helps with a lot of stuff around the church. He takes it upon himself to invest in you guys. I don't know if you've had this experience, but Bill will come to you and say, "Can I have you over for dinner? Can I connect with you? Can I contribute to your life?" I make a point not really to know about most of your tithing habits, but knowing Bill, I have a feeling he financially contributes to our church. Bill doesn't love our music. Maybe he's told you that. There's times that he just thinks it's a little over the top, but you know what he does anyway? He contributes. He worships. He stands and sings. Right? You could say that Bill has given far more to our church than he has ever taken from it. Okay? I'm not doing that to put Bill on a pedestal. I just think it's true. It's where he is. And I think all of us know that about him, and it's his 80th birthday, so that's my tribute to you, Mr. Bill. We appreciate you. I think you could say he's somewhere up here. I'll leave it up to him to decide where he is. But if you look at that spectrum then and say, okay, from 1 to 10, from someone that really spiritually consumes to someone that spiritually contributes, where might I honestly be? And just because I'm the pastor and I'm paid to be here and to do these things doesn't necessarily mean I'm up here. I can do a lot of work and never in my heart actually find myself here contributing out of things inside. So this is a question for me too. Am I a spiritual contributor or a spiritual consumer? Where are you honestly? And I do want you to give yourself some kind of a number. If you've been going to this church for any amount of time, it's a significant question. If you call this your home church, it's a question that matters. Where are you? If you would say honestly, you're somewhere from a 6, maybe down, I think the rest of this message is for you. For those who might find themselves higher, it might be encouraging and it might be challenging. But I think really, when we find ourselves lower, this might be something that challenges us this morning. So I'm going to give you two, I think, potential takeaways from Scripture when we find ourselves being maybe more of a consumer than we are of a contributor in the church. Two takeaways both from Scripture. The first one is this. As a follower of Christ, you're called to serve the church. You're called to serve in the church. You've been called and gifted to contribute. Now, probably some of the problem we have is we define the word church. What do I mean when I say serve in the church? I think for most of us, we think, well, there's a building here. Does that mean I'm supposed to like mow the yard or paint it every once in a while? Maybe, but that's not exactly what I'm saying. You know, for the first 300 years, and especially when the documents we have in the New Testament were written, there was no building. There was no church gathering in something like this. For most of the first 300 years in the church, they just met in people's homes. They wouldn't gather publicly because they probably would have been persecuted for doing that, whether that would be death or prison. They would not gather publicly. So when Paul is writing, when the letters of the New Testament, when they're writing these things and they say church, they don't mean what we think of a building. They mean all the people that have been gathered. So when Paul writes and says to the church in Ephesus, it's all the people that are following Christ in that city, in that community. So first, when we talk about serving in the church, we really mean serving each other, serving the people that are in the church. Look at Romans 12, 4 through 8 with kind of that in mind. Romans 12, 4 through 8. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body, or what we'd call the church. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Paul gives us at least seven things right there that he says, these gifts are given for the church. These are gifts to be used within the church. Most everybody I think I've ever met has one or more of these, even if they don't know it. And maybe you're saying, well, I'm not really sure exactly which one of those I would have or how it would look like or what it might do. And so I'm going to give you an illustration. It's maybe one of the best ones or funniest ones I've ever heard about this passage. And it's about apple pie. And Craig Groeschel was the guy that delivered it when I heard it. And so I'll let you listen to him tell it.
But it's called the apple pie illustration. And basically it goes like this. Imagine I'm at a table and I'm eating apple pie, and the apple pie is on the edge of the table. It's in a very dangerous spot. And you notice it, but I bite into it. When I do, the apple pie falls flat on my lap. What do you do? If you say, oh my gosh, that's horrible. Here, let me help clean it up. I'll take care of that. Just stay still. And you go and immediately get to work. You have the gift of serving. How many of you are like that? How many of you are like that? You love serving behind the scenes. If you say, oh, I can't believe that happened here. I want to buy you another one. And oh, let's have a whole round of apple pies for everyone at the table. How many of you might be like that? A little bit like that? You see, you're humble. There's more of you than that. You are givers, but you don't like anybody to know you're a giver. You want to do it anonymously because you like to give, and that's one of the qualities of great givers. Some of you would say, hey, don't worry. We can get this organized in no time at all. You go get this, and you go get this. Snap, snap, snap. Let's get it done. We'll do it in 30 seconds or less. Who's like kind of like this? Point to them. You know they're there. They're bossy. They told you not to point. They have the gift of leadership or administration, and you see them around you. Someone else is going to go, oh, man, that was funny. I did it the other day. In fact, I've got an apple pie. Watch this. Ah, throw it in my lap, too. Okay? Who kind of like that? Okay? You're having so much fun, you're not even paying attention. You're an encourager, and you love to make others feel better. Those of you would say, oh, I hurt with you. I have none of this gift, and so I can't even do it with a straight face. Like, I feel so bad. Oh, you know. Oh, okay. Who's kind of like that? You've got kindness. You're empathetic. You're great to be with. I don't understand you, but it's totally great. Some of you would say, you know what? There's really a better way to eat apple pie. I've been researching this, and I've got a chart with seven steps to. In fact, in the Hebrew language, let me tell you, the actual Hebrew word that's translated is apple pie. It's hakasamagal, you know, whatever. So how many of you are kind of like that? You've got the gift of teaching, man. Open up the Bible, bring a life group around you. You're in heaven teaching what you've discovered. And then how many of you would say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever seen anybody do? Go ahead, raise your hand high. You don't care what anybody thinks. You got the gift of prophecy. You see things in black and white. That was stupid, you idiot. You shouldn't have done that. You deserve to have that apple pie in your lap because that's how stupid you are. And, you just prophesy and say it like it is. But God wants you to use your gifts in the church to minister to people for his glory.
I think that's kind of a great illustration of maybe what these things look like as we sort of just naturally respond to people. Because if the church is people and these are gifts that are given to build the church and to use for his glory, then they probably come out some ways when we see people. And maybe you found yourself in even some of those illustrations going like, yeah, I totally do that. I had this exact moment, oddly enough, happened at Bill's birthday party where I was cutting something on the table, trying to eat it, and I literally spilled it all over myself. And I saw some of these reactions happen, right? Some people just sort of laughed and made a joke. Like, they're like, hey, man, I get it. Like, I've done that. There were some like, I got to help you. Let's get that cleaned up. Can I get you another plate? We have these natural responses, and Scripture here says we're supposed to use those to build the body. We're supposed to use those to build the church, to contribute in a way that builds the body up. Do you use yours that way? Did you find yourself in there? And when you did you say, yeah, I use that gift to build up those that are sitting next to me and around me? Whatever the gift, God has called us to use it in his church for his glory. Maybe you need help finding it. If you do, I'd love to sit down and talk about it. Let's have coffee or lunch and just figure out what it is that you're gifted with and how we can use that in the church. Point one is simply that God calls you to serve in the church and he's gifted you to do that. The second is that God also calls you to serve with the church. Not only serving in the church, but serving with the church. We're not only supposed to build one another up, to teach, encourage, support, and all of these things, but we're also supposed to serve with the church in the world. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:14-16. He said, "You're the light of the world. You're like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Let your light shine in order that people will see what you're doing. And because of what you're doing, they will praise God." This is serving with the church in the world, making a witness of your life as a part of the greater church. So when someone looks at you, they go, "Wow, I don't know exactly what that is. I don't exactly know why you treat me like that or why you care about me the way that you do. What makes you so different? How can you just give something like that to me? Why do you serve and help the way that you do? Why do you seem to care so much more than anyone else?" When they see these good things that you do, they go, "Something's going on there and I need to know more." And they might, as Scripture says, give praise to God because of it. You're the light, Scripture says, in a dark world. You're like a candle in a dark room. I think God has a vision for people in the church to love others more than we've been loved, to serve others more than we've been served, to give more than we've received, to feel so overwhelmed by the love of God that we love and accept people where they are, all the while pointing them to Christ for his forgiveness, healing, and his ability to restore and make new. A church, I think God desires, where every single person sees themselves as a part. And so no one comes and just consumes, but recognizes, you know, we're all the church and I've got gifts to use. I've got a calling. And I cannot, after all God has done, simply consume. There's something so much better. As Jesus said, there's food that truly nourishes, and it's to do the will of God and to impact others with his message. I have that same sort of hope for our church and for my life. Not only that I would consume, because we're going to consume some. I think no matter where we find ourselves, we need spiritual nourishment. We need to be reading Scripture. We need to hear. We need to pray together. We need some times of consuming. But I want my life to be in a place where I contribute to the lives of others, to the good and the advancement of the kingdom in this community more than I consume. Because the church does not just exist for me. It's not Burger King. You don't come to church and say, "Well, just hold the pickles and hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us," right? That's not the way we come to church. We come and say, "I'm going to give to." Part of my role is to be a contributor in this church. And I'm still probably going to get my Big Mac at some point. I'm still going to get the food that I need. But my real role is to give and to contribute in the church. If I just said, would people notice, especially along the lines of this last point, would people notice in your life if you were gone all of a sudden? If you had disappeared from their life, would the difference that you have made because of what God is doing through you be noticeable? I don't know. You have to answer that question for yourself. Would it matter for our church? Would the community go, "I don't know what's going on there, but whatever it is, they love us well, and they do things in our community to meet needs that if they were gone, we would miss that"? I hope so. And I hope that continues to be true, because I think the gospel calls us to be a kind of people that are like a light. If you took this passage that Jesus just said, he said, you're like a light on a hill. If you took the light off the hill, you would think somebody would notice that it was dark. If you took the candle out of the dark room, you'd think someone would say, "Well, where did it go?" We kind of miss having that thing around that gives light to all this stuff. Are we contributing as the church together in such a way that the world notices? Why? Because the church is not just for us. The church actually exists for the sake of the world. And we're a part of that. So really, I don't have more than that for you today. It's just a question. Are you primarily a spiritual consumer or primarily a spiritual contributor? Or are you on a path or a journey moving in that way somewhere? And might God want to take you to the next step? I'll just challenge you to think about that this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for the challenge of passages like this that call us to serve, that call us to contribute, that call us to use the sort of innate natural gifts and abilities you've given us to really develop those and use them as a tool to build your church up, just as we're called to build the body and to be working together that we might all grow and we might more fully and fully reflect Christ as a whole, that we might use our gifts for that, and then also that we might use those things as in service with the church to impact the world, that people would know who you are because of what we are doing. Because just like Christ saying, I came to do the will of my Father, to finish the work that he called us to, that we are doing things and finishing work in our community that you've called us to do and to finish and to be about. And people will see that and glorify you. God, all the glory is yours for all these things. We can't take credit, but we do want to use these gifts for your kingdom. Allow us to do that. Give us the grace we need to be able to. We ask in Christ's name today. Amen.